concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Joe. Do you keep your Bibles open there at 1 Thessalonians 5, and let me pray for us as we come to look at this together now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it points us to a day when the Lord Jesus will return. Father, please would you help us to be ready for that day. And as we study these words this morning, Lord, set our hearts and our minds more fully on the hope of the salvation that Jesus will bring with him when he comes in glory. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, what is it that you are looking forward to at the moment? It's not that long until Christmas. For some of us, that will be a terrifying thought, but some of us will be getting excited about it. I had a colleague at the Children's Hospital who used to have a Christmas countdown from about mid-August. She'd put it up on our whiteboard at work, and every day would change the number of days until Christmas. Perhaps you're not quite that excited, but perhaps there's something else you're looking forward to, some time off work, or perhaps beyond Christmas into 2020, a lovely holiday next year that you're getting excited about. The thing is, whatever we're looking forward to, at some level, shapes how we deal with the present. Perhaps when you're finding it hard at work, you're thinking, it's all right, it's only a few weeks until I get some time off, that will keep me going. And as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there is a date that we should all have in our diaries, if we could. It's not a date that we can actually put in our diaries, because it's an unknown day, the day of the Lord. But it is a date and a day that we all need to be ready for. And if we're Christians, it is a date and a day that we should be looking forward to. Now, as we've been seeing, this young church in Thessalonica was facing suffering, and the Apostle Paul is trying to help secure them and encourage them in their faith. And one of the big questions they had was around what would happen when Jesus came. Last week, their question had seemingly been about those who died, knowing Jesus, but knowing that Jesus hadn't yet come. And they were kind of thinking, well, what happens when Jesus comes? Are they going to be okay? And we had those wonderfully encouraging words, didn't we? That when Jesus comes, Christians will rise again. Even if they've died physically, when Jesus comes again, they'll be risen. There'll be a real resurrection. All Christians will be, in that moment, united and brought together with Jesus. Well, if you like, today's passage moves on from the what will happen, to the when and the so what questions. If you were a member of this early church and you'd heard the wonderful news that those who've died among you, actually when Jesus comes, are going to be raised to life, you'd be thinking, well, when's this going to happen? I want to see my friends again. And so Paul is moving on to this when question. When is Jesus going to come back? But also he's shifting his focus to talking about how that should be impacting the church then and the church now. And we're going to see two main things this morning. Jesus' return is unexpected, so get ready. And Jesus' return is expected, so stay ready. Jesus' return is unexpected, so get ready. And Jesus' return is expected, so stay ready. Firstly, Jesus' return is unexpected, so get ready. Now, the return of Jesus is not a new topic for the Thessalonian believers. If we have a look in verse 1 and 2 of our passage this morning, it says this: "Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." It's clearly something Paul had spent some time talking with this young church about when they were together. Now, the day of the Lord is Bible shorthand for a day when God will come to judge the world. It's a phrase that comes up in the Old Testament that's been looked forward to. For example, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 say this: "The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low." The Bible has been looking forward to a day when God will come to judge. And when Jesus returns, everyone will have to stand before him to face the consequences of their choices and their actions. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31, it puts it this way. It's coming up on the screen. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." You see, there is a day coming when every single person will have to stand before Jesus. As the Nicene Creed puts it, Jesus will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. The risen Saviour of the world will come to judge the world, and we can be certain about it because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I think this topic is something we're not always very comfortable talking about. It is an uncomfortable topic. It's the kind of message that we sometimes see people wearing sandwich boards out on the streets saying the end is near. And that makes us massively uncomfortable when we see our other Christians doing that kind of thing, or doing street preaching where they're telling people, look, the world is going to be judged and you need to repent. But it's absolutely true, isn't it, that this is where the world is heading. That day is coming. And so it's absolutely essential that it is part of the message that we are declaring to our world. Because it's only as we understand where the world is heading to this day of judgment that we can truly and fully understand what Jesus offers and what Jesus offers to save us from. Now, it was clearly a topic that Paul and Silas had spent a good amount of time teaching the Thessalonians about. And it was actually a core part of what they'd been saved from. If we flick back over to 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10, as Paul's describing their new faith, he says this: "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You see, one of the key things that Jesus saves those who put their trust in him from is the wrath of God, his anger against us for rejecting him and his rule over our lives. This is wonderful news. That day when Jesus comes doesn't have to be a day of mourning and weeping for us. It can be a day of joy if we know Jesus. Now, some people will raise objections. Why should
Why should we face God's wrath? Why should we face God's anger? Perhaps those we want to talk to about the good news of Jesus might think, well, I live a pretty good life. Why do I deserve God's anger and his judgment against me? Well, in Romans, Paul, again writing to make things clear, writes these words in Romans 1 verse 18. He says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The reason that each and every person deserves to face God's wrath is because each and every person by nature ignores and suppresses the truth of who God is. We ignore the reality of the world that we live in. We deny that God has a right to rule over our lives. And instead we put other things in his place. And because of this, because we deny the very nature that God is God, we want to be in charge ourselves. That is why God's anger is rightly directed towards us. We are without excuse. And so we need to be ready for the day when Jesus comes. There are two pictures in these verses of what that day will be like. Verse 2 describes a thief in the night, and verse 3, a pregnant woman in labor. Now, the thief reminds us that the day of the Lord could come at any moment. It will be utterly unexpected. So any attempts to predict the exact date are just foolish, although lots and lots of people seem to have tried to do that through the history, haven't they? Saying, oh, it's going to come on this day. I think the millennium was a big one, or 2,000 years, right? Jesus is going to come, and of course, he didn't. I think the one thing that we can say is that whenever anyone predicts a day that Jesus is going to come, it's guaranteed he's not going to come on that day. It's like a thief in the night. No one knows it's going to happen. In fact, verse 3, it will come at a time when people least expect it, when they feel secure. Verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, peace and security was exactly what the Roman Empire claimed to offer to its citizens. Perhaps people did feel at peace and secure. In our own day, people maybe do feel at peace and secure in some way. I think our modern equivalent is basically to deny the fact that there is anything after death. To say that there is nothing beyond the grave. There is nothing, there is no coming judgment. Death is the end, therefore live life how you want. Be at peace and be secure because you're never going to have to give an account for what you've done. But it is coming. Now, unfortunately, we were burgled a few years ago. To my knowledge, the burglar didn't pop a note through the door a few days beforehand to say, I'm going to be coming in a few days. He didn't give us a phone call to say, yeah, I'm going to be coming around tonight. Just be ready for me. No, the first thing we knew about it was when we were woken up at 2 a.m. by the sound of someone coming into our bedroom. It was a terrifying moment, a moment of shock and disbelief. We were utterly unprepared for it. It was a normal day, just like any other. We felt perfectly safe and secure. We'd locked the doors as normal. We'd probably checked them a few times. We'd closed all the windows. We were sleeping peacefully, and then he came. The thief came. And Paul's saying, look, we may feel secure in ourselves. We're in a relatively peaceful nation with maybe a secure job or maybe some money in the bank. We're fighting fit, living relatively good lives. But unless we know Jesus as our Savior, well, unless we're doing as the Thessalonians were doing, waiting for Jesus to come, then we will face sudden and unstoppable destruction. That's what the second picture, the labor pains of a pregnant woman, is all about, isn't it? When a woman's giving birth, does she get to choose when her labor starts? No. Can she decide to stop the pain? No, as much as she might want to. Can she think, well, I'll put it off for another day? No. Just like the pains of labour start suddenly and are unstoppable when they come, the day of the Lord and of his judgment will come suddenly and we will not be able to escape. That is, unless we're ready for it, because we're waiting for Jesus. And here's the thing, despite the reality that no one knows the day or the hour that Jesus will return, it is still possible to be ready for when he comes. This is God's grace and mercy towards us, that he has provided a way to be ready for the unexpected day. It's what verses 4 and 5 say, isn't it? You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you're all children of light, children of the day. Very simply, if we know Jesus, we don't need to be surprised when he comes. In fact, we should be waiting for him. Because far from being a terrifying day for us, it will be a day of great joy, as we were seeing last week. But it may be that you're here this morning as someone who doesn't yet know Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour. Perhaps you're just exploring the Christian faith. These verses say that you are currently living in darkness. You're blind to the reality that you will have to face judgment one day, and you're unprepared. But it doesn't need to be that way. That day will come like a thief in the night. It could be 5 years' time. It could be tomorrow. It could be today. So don't presume that you've got all the time in the world to figure this out. This isn't me scaremongering. This is me telling you what the Bible says. We don't know when Jesus is coming. It will come unexpectedly. There is an urgency. And Jesus offers to bring you out of darkness, to ignoring the truth of the world in which we live, and into the light. To make you, as verse 5 says, a child of the light. To see the world as it really is, and to get you ready to meet him. If you want to do that today, all you need to do is to admit that you've lived your life for yourself, confess, and ask Jesus to forgive you. To take the wrath of God against you that you should face onto himself. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was facing God's anger, his wrath against our rebellion in our place. And if you trust him today, you don't need to fear the return of Jesus. You can look forward to it. And for those of us who already know that reality, shouldn't these verses give us a deep concern for our world, for those around us who are not ready for this day? I think part of the way that we wait with expectation for Jesus to come is by trying to help get other people ready for that day. And we need to stay ready if we've already receive Jesus as Lord. And that brings us to our second point. Jesus' return is expected. So stay ready. Because we know that this day is coming, as verse 4 says, we are not in darkness for that day to surprise us like a thief. Well, because of that, we need to stay alert. The question for us this morning is, do we really believe it? Do we really believe that Jesus is coming, and are we really living like it? The longer we wait, the more time that passes without Jesus returning, the more our temptation will be to give up our hope that he's coming, or to forget that he's coming, or to just grow weary in the race of following Jesus. And so we will end up turning away, investing in the things of this world, rather than being eager to see Jesus again. That's what verses 6 to 8 describe, isn't it? So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. There is a very real danger that because Jesus hasn't yet come yet, we will grow weary and lose hope and start living as though we don't really believe he is going to come back. But this is to go against our new nature that Jesus has given us. Verse 5, we're now children of light, children of the day. Now, there's a nice play on words there. The day. Yes, it's about it being light and daytime, but it's because we're children of the day. The day of the Lord. That's what we're now children of. Children of the day of the Lord. Children of eternity. So let's not sleep, says Paul. By which he means let's not be spiritually disengaged, wasting our days pursuing the things that won't last. And let's not be spiritually drunk, verse 7. Being easily thrown about by the ups and downs of this life. Rather, let's be spiritually sober, which is to be firm in faith, no matter what comes. Clear thinking, courageously and calmly living out our lives for Jesus. Do we really believe that Jesus could come back at any moment? How is that reality affecting the decisions and the choices that we're making day by day? Is it something that we're even consciously aware of? Because if it's true that our Lord and Saviour could rock up at any moment, it should change everything, shouldn't it? Now, it seems that Paul here is picking up some imagery that Jesus himself uses in Mark chapter 13. I wonder if you'd turn there with me to Mark chapter 13. Jesus tells a little parable to help us understand why we should be keeping awake. Mark 13, verse 33. He says this, "Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Now I wonder, how would your boss feel if they walked in to find you asleep at your desk? Probably wouldn't be very impressed, would they? And that's the image that Jesus has in mind for us here, isn't it? He is the master of the house who's gone away for a while. And he's charged us to keep things going whilst he's gone, to be at work serving him. And when he comes, we don't want him to find us napping, do we? Do you want to be snoozing when Jesus comes, or do you want to be serving him? Do you want to be napping or ready for action? Surely we want to be awake and alert, ready for him, don't we? Well, if we flip back to 1 Thessalonians, there's a few things I think that help us to see what this means in practice. Firstly, it means continuing as we began the Christian life. Verse 8. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, he kind of changes the imagery here to that of armour. Now, generally speaking, you wear armour during the day. You take it off to go to sleep. And you put it on because you're in a battle. And faith, hope, and love are the distinctive characteristics of the Christian life. These are things that the Thessalonians, we've already seen, had and displayed. If you flip back to 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, when saying what he delights in about their faith, he says, your work of faith, your labour of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are things that they were thanking God for in these believers. And in our chapter today, he's saying that those things, faith in Jesus, love for others, and the hope of salvation that Jesus will bring when he comes, are like these protective pieces of armour for us. A breastplate and a helmet. These are the things that will keep us safe until Jesus returns. So don't take them off. Actually, daily, look to renew your faith in Jesus. His all-sufficient work on your behalf. Be thinking, how can I love others in our church family deeply and sacrificially? And how can I make sure that my mind is fully focused on the day when Jesus returns and the hope of the salvation that I have in him? These things are there to protect us, to keep us awake. And we need one another to help us with this. That's what verse 11 says, isn't it? Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So then, as we grasp the reality that Jesus is coming back, as we continue as we began with faith, hope, and love, then it should reorient and change the course of our whole lives. Because where we're heading to, our destination has changed. That's what verses 9 and 10 say, isn't it? For God has not destined us for wrath. That's where we were headed. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Now, it's worth noticing that in verse 10, the imagery of awake and asleep has changed a little bit. Whereas in the rest of our passage today, he's been talking about a spiritual awakeness and a spiritual asleep, being asleep. He's reverting back to the same imagery we had last week to say those who are awake, those who are alive when Jesus comes, or those who are asleep, those who are dead physically when Jesus comes. Actually, we will live with him. So whether we're physically dead or alive when Jesus comes, we are heading to an eternity with Jesus in a world where death and sickness and pain and evil will be no more, and where we ourselves will be perfected. So let's not be those who just assent to the return of Jesus as an intellectual fact, but let us be those whose lives are turned upside down by it. As 2 Peter 3 verse 11 says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, all the things of this world, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? It's challenging, isn't it? If all the things of this world, which are the things that we so often spend our time investing in, are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be? So how might the imminent and certain return of Jesus impact our decisions every day? Well, it should teach us to invest in and value the things that will last, shouldn't it? Rather than the trivial and the short-lived. I wonder how much time do you spend watching films or TV programs or YouTube videos? How does that compare to the amount of time that you spend reading the Bible or praying, or reading Christian books that will grow your faith and keep you living for eternity? On the one side, those things will disappear. On the other side, I think these things will keep us going until Christ comes. Or how about how we're using our money? Does our bank account and our credit card statement reflect a heart that is ready for when Jesus comes? and that wants others to be ready for when Jesus comes too? You know, are we giving generously to causes that will enable the good news of Jesus to spread far and wide? So that those who are currently facing God's wrath when Jesus comes will be ready for him and receive mercy? Or does our spending reveal a sleepy short-sightedness that is more interested in the comforts and the luxuries of this life and the here and now? And what about our relationships and our conversations? How do they reflect our alertness and readiness for Jesus coming? Are we encouraging others to keep alert as well? Or do we content ourselves with kind of shallow chat about the weather and how things were this week at work? Or are we going deeper, really caring for each other and pointing one another to the Lord's goodness and grace? In every moment, in every decision, we should be thinking, if Jesus were to return at this very moment, would I be pleased for him to find me doing this? Or would I be embarrassed about it? What do you want to be found doing when Jesus comes? Is this a decision or an action that's awake to the reality that Jesus is coming, or is it one that reveals a spiritual sleepiness? A slipping back into the ways of the darkness when Jesus died to make us children of light. Jesus is coming. For many in our world, for many of our friends, it will be unexpected. So let's be those who are helping them to get ready. And for those of us who know that Jesus is coming, let's expect his coming and stay ready day by day, moment by moment, choosing to pour out our lives in ways which will keep us ready and keep others ready for that day. Because it will be a day of great joy, a day when we will be raised if we've died, where we will be with those who have died knowing Jesus, and where Jesus will, once and for all, take away all the evil, all the sin, all the pain, all the brokenness of this present world, and where we will be face to face with him forever. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the certain hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you that he is coming again in glory. Thank you that he will judge, because you are a God of perfect justice and perfect love. We pray, Lord God, that we would live lives that are awake and ready to welcome Jesus with great joy when he comes. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to encourage one another to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is coming, as we sing our final song now. We're singing The Lion and the Lamb, the one who's coming on the clouds. Let's stand and sing.